does not belong to him. But a robber is one who robs openly. He does it openly. He plunders openly, sometimes by violence. I remember reading here, as a matter of fact, I just read it this morning, here in the book of Isaiah, to kind of fortify this verse of scripture by way of introduction to it. Isaiah in the first chapter and the third verse says, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib." The ox knows who he belongs to, and the ass knows who he belongs to. But Israel doth not know. She doesn't know. The ox knows his owner, but Israel doth not know. Not only is the charge made against Israel by Isaiah the prophet here that she does not know, but it says she does not even consider. She does not even consider God. So it's a serious charge then that the prophet brings against man here when he says that, calls him a robber, and there's kind of an astonishment indicated in the question here, will a man rob God? He kind of asks this question in amazement. The question is asked as if it were improbable, if not impossible. Will a man rob God? Man, an insignificant creature, dependent upon his God for the very breath that he breathes, or for the very air that he breathes. Insignificant. Will that man rob God? Will a man who is dependent upon God his Maker for the very air that he breathes, for the very next breath, will he rob God, the good, the just, and the kind, God who can crush him in a moment's time? Will a man rob God? Well, if a man would rob God, it'd be a very bold thing to do, I'll say that. A very daring thing to do, a very bold thing for man to rob God. You see, if a thief would rob his fellow man, who being his equal, he has reason to fear the law. The law will look for him. The law will search for him. Will manifest some effort to apprehend this man who has stolen from his equal. Well, if he finds him, why, he'll be punished by the justice of our civil laws. But what are police and law enforcement officers and judges and juries and prisons and penitentiaries and places of confinement? What are all of this compared to the judge of all the earth? All of the law enforcement and all of the law and all the punishment that's involved in our society is nothing in compared to the judge of all the earth. Will a man rob God? I tell you, it's terrible. And think of it. Will a man rob God? The crime is more terrible because when a man does rob God, he robs God before his very face. If a robber could go behind the back of God and rob him, it would be insolence. But since the Lord's eye is everywhere, in all places, that is, there's not a foot of ground, there's not a foot of space in the universe at any time that God's eye is not fixed upon, that God's eye does not rest upon. God's eye is everywhere at all times. So, a man who would rob God must rob God to his face, because God's eye is everywhere. Is that not so? God's eye is upon every particle of this universe, and nothing escapes the notice or the attentive eye of God Almighty. Nothing, absolutely nothing. As a matter of fact, our God even knows the intents of our hearts. He knows the purposes of our hearts. He knows the motive of our hearts. He knows all of our plans. He knows all of our schemes. He knows all of our plots. He knows what we will do before we do it. And these things are not something that has taken him by surprise, but he knows these all along. So in light of that, brethren, when a man robs God, he robs him to his face. He cannot go behind God's back, since there's no place behind God's back. And there's no spot upon this earth where his eye does not rest. He must inevitably rob God to his face. Well, will a man rob God whose eye is fixed upon him? Will a man have the audacity? Will man have the... Will he be so ignorant that he would fly into the very face of God and rob him while his eye is fixed upon him? Will he do that? This is very serious, I think, when we get to thinking about the text, will a man rob God? And I said if a man would rob God, it would be a daring act, it'd be a bold act, because God's eye is fixed upon every place. And he can't go behind God's back, because he cannot get behind God's back, because God's back is everywhere. God's eye is everywhere. Now, will man fly into the very face of God? God, whose eye is fixed upon every move, will God have, or will man have the ignorance or the audacity, the boldness to rob God to his face? Will he defy his very maker? Well, if a man robs God, it's a bold act, wouldn't you say? You'd have to agree with me that if a man robs God, it's a bold act, because God's eye is fixed right on him. And if he does so, he does so to his face. He defies his maker. Secondly, if a man would rob God, he'd have to be an ungrateful wretch. He'd have to be one of the basest, most ungrateful wretches that was ever born of woman into this human race, if he would rob God Almighty. You see, God has made us, and we not ourselves. Therefore, we're bound to serve him, and every religious instinct that we have forbids us from robbing him. Shall a creature injure his creator? Shall you and I, who are creatures, shall we somehow injure the creator who made us? God made us. Shall we injure him? Well, if we live, it's certainly by his forbearance. That is, if we live, and we do live, all of us here this morning, we're alive. Physically, we're alive. That's one thing for sure. We're not dead. We're not dead physically. We're alive. And we live and breathe, and we exercise our faculties and we have appetites and we live. We're here. There's no denying that. We're not in a dream. We're actually here, literally here in life on this earth. And if we've lived a certain period of time, it's been by God's forbearance. It's because God hath put up with us. It's because God in His providence has kept us unto this hour. Whether we be hale or hearty or sick or poor or whatever the situation is, God has forborne with us up to this point. If we live, it's by God's forbearance. Now, if we're saved, it's by God's divine redemption. If we have been provided for in our daily life by the bountiful hand of God by way of food and drink, and He has given us clothing and lodging, why, we owe that to God. We owe it to Him. He's done it. We have not done it ourselves. Would a man rob his own father? Well, would we somehow go into our earthly father's house and look him in the eye and steal from him? Would we do that? Will a man rob God? Will a man rob his father who has given his very life for him? Who has provided his needs from the time he was born? Who has put food on the table, clothes on his back, and a pillow for his head? Who has educated him? Who has loved him? Would a man go into his father's house and look him in the eye and steal from him while he looks him in the eye? Would a man do that? Will a man rob God? That's what I'm trying to find out here this morning. Will a man rob God? And the prophet here, when he makes this heavy and weighty and serious charge, he does so in amazement. He said, will a man rob God? He seems to understand something of the character and benevolence and goodness of God to His creatures. Would a man rob God who has caused the rain to fall upon the just as well as the unjust? Who hath caused the sun to shine upon the just as well as the unjust? Who hath fed the young lions when they roared? Who has cared for the ravens? Would a man rob God? Would he do it? Well, once more, will a man rob God when he is sure and certain of punishment? Will he do that? Will a man rob God when he is sure and certain of punishment for the crime? Will he do it? You see, a man who's a thief, who's a robber, he hopes to escape. That fellow robbed you the other night, Darius, when he took your car there, he did so with this idea in mind: I hope I can get by with it. I hope that when I get into this car and I can turn the key on and the motor starts up, that nobody in that building there will hear the roar of the engine, and I can get out on the highway and get out of here before I get caught. Now, that's what the thief and the robber, he hopes to escape. He does. Well, even if he begins to reason about this thing, he thinks, well, if they do hear the motor start, I can be out on the highway and I can be 2 or 3 miles maybe up the road before they can get their wits together and someone get after me or call the police. And even if they do that, there's a possibility that I might escape, elude, I might even baffle the police. I might go up one of these muddy roads here in West Virginia and lose the police as they search for me. That's the thief's hope. That's the way he thinks. You see, if he was sure that he was going to be caught and he was going to be tried and he was going to be condemned and he was going to be sent to jail or hanged, he wouldn't do it. If he was sure of it, if he was absolutely sure, Darius, that fella, when he come up out here Sunday night, if he'd been absolutely sure, as he looked at these cars were very tempting to him, maybe he'd walked for a long ways and his legs was tired, and he thought, well, if I had one of these cars, I could get on home and relieve myself, and I'd be rested. Maybe I could do that. And he seen all these cars up here, and he said, but I know, I'm sure that if I'd get in that car and start up, they'd catch me. If I was, so I won't do it. I won't do it because I just know, I'm sure, I'm absolutely sure, 100% that they're going to catch me. And if they catch me, they're going to try me, and they're going to condemn me, and they're going to put me in jail. If a man was absolutely sure that that would take place, that there was no way that he could evade the search of the police, there was no way he could get out of it, he couldn't lie to get out of it, or he couldn't have someone else to lie on his behalf and get out of this thing, I'm going to tell you this, brethren, he would not absolutely steal anything. He wouldn't do it. If he was absolutely sure he was going to be caught, you see, he wouldn't commit the crime. He wouldn't do it. But, let's go a little further. No man, you see, can hope to escape the ever-present seeing eye of God Almighty. No man can hope for that. You see, where will he hide? Where will a man hide from God, Jack? Can he find any place upon this universe that he can hide from God? What foreign country can he go to that God doesn't know every trail and every step and every tree and every cave and every refuge? Where can he go that he could hide from God? They know where he can go. If he goes to hell, God knows where he's at. He can't go anywhere but what God will find him. Well, you see, will a man rob God when he is sure to be caught and punished? Will he do that? Will a man rob God when he is absolutely sure that he cannot escape and he's going to be caught and he's going to be tried and he's going to be condemned and he's going to be punished? Will a man rob God? Huh? Will he do that? When he's sure of it. When he's sure of it. Listen to me. Listen to me. Some of you here this morning, including myself, that have robbed God. We've robbed God. Some of you are continuing to rob God. And let me tell you, the thief, he may think that he can escape. The law can't find him. And he may baffle the law all of his life. And the law may never bring him to justice. There's thousands of men who have went scot-free. The law has not caught him. They've went off into another state, another town, another country, and taken up an alias, a different name, and different social security, and all that, and they've got by. And they've escaped the law. But let me tell you, you can't escape God. His eye is everywhere. He knows where you're at. He knows exactly where you're at, what you're doing, you see, and you can't escape Him. No way. Will a man rob God? Ask yourself this question. Will a man rob God when he is absolutely sure to be caught and to be punished? Well, I'm telling you, as the brethren have said, he will rob God. Man will rob God. Let me give you quickly here some forms of this robbery. How is it that man robs God? Well, there's many people, and you know, I run into them just every whipstitch. I could run into this type of individual every hour of every day if I set out to look for them. There's many people who are alive right today, and maybe some right here. Many people who, for a whole lifetime, that is, from the time that they were born until right now, 50, 60, 70 years old, have lived a full life. A full life. That is, they've been blessed by the mercy of God in that they have enjoyed good health for the most part of their lives. I know people 60, 70, 80 years old that's never been in the hospital in their life. Never been in the hospital and had very few sick days. I've talked to people that said, well, I've never been really sick in a day in my life. I've never had so much as a sore throat in my life. I've never had any broken bones. I've never spent a day in the hospital. I've had no operations. I've been very fortunate throughout my life. I've lived my whole life without any serious health problems. Lots of people like that. But these very same people doesn't seem to understand for some reason or the other. They understand, but they don't understand. They don't want to understand. These people have been prolonged by the forbearance of God all of these years. You take a man or a woman that's had a full life like I've described here, that the root cause of the blessings and fullness of their life is to be attributed to the goodness and the kindness and the forbearance of God. He's the cause of that. But these same people have never given God a minute's semblance of worship. Not one time. Not one time. They have not worshipped Him in their hearts. They have not worshipped Him in prayer. They have not sang one song of praise with delight in their heart unto the God who hath kept them these 50, 60, 70 years. As a matter of fact, they have never one time used that holy name of God Almighty in worship. The only time the holy name of God hath crossed their lips has been with a careless profanity. Now I'm telling you this morning that this is one form of robbing God. When a man lives in God's world, and I want you to know here this morning that the world in which we live is God's world. I want you to know the food that you eat is God's food. I want you to know that the air that you breathe is God's air. I want you to know that the water that you drink is God's water. I want you to know that everything that you enjoy in this life belongs to God Almighty. I want you to know that. I want you to look me into the face this morning and hear me say that all of these things belong to God. They belong to Him. And if you have not one time praised and blessed Him in your heart for His bounty unto you, you have robbed God. You have robbed God that which is His due. Listen, would it make you mad? Would it make you mad? Would I offend you if I'd take you by the hand right now and look you smack dab in the face and tell you that you've robbed God? Would that make you mad? Listen. He made you. He made you. God has made you. You haven't made yourself. But He has nothing from you. He got nothing from you. He made you. Does He feed you day in and day out, and in His hand is your breath, but you have done Him no service? If a man buys a cow, he expects milk. If a man buys a dog or has a dog, he expects that dog to come when he whistles. Listen, will God make you? Will God feed you? Will God clothe you? Will God smile upon you? Will God keep you in this life and bless you? Is He to have no return for His efforts? You live as though God did not. You plan, you promote. You do as if God had died and there was no God. I tell you this morning, I tell you, you make a big mistake. You make a big mistake when you rob God of His due. Some rob God this way. You know, when God prospers a man, or when things go well with a fellow, you know how it is. You get a better job and you get an increase in salary, or some windfall comes in your direction. Something has been bestowed upon you. And you say, "My soul, what do you think of that? Looky here. Looky here what I've got. I've come into this, or I've come into that, or I've been promoted." When a man takes this attitude and says, "Well, I sure am a lucky fella. I'm lucky. I'm a lucky fella." We ought to get back to using biblical terms. My mother visited with me not too long ago. We were in the car someplace, and she told me, I believe it was her, my aunt one, they said, "Well, boy, I'm so old and I sure am lucky." I said, "Well, I don't like that word lucky." And it upset them. It bothered them. Because I said, "Well, I just don't like that word lucky." I said, "What do you mean lucky?" "Well, I'm 70 some years old and I haven't been sick hardly a day in my life. I feel like I'm lucky." Well, when men and women begins to prosper sometimes, God prospers them, that's what they say. They say, "Well, I'm a lucky fella. I'm lucky. I thank my lucky stars." What does stars have to do with that? Can you figure out what stars have to do with providence? "I thank my lucky stars." Oh, listen, you know what a man's saying? He's saying by this that he's robbing God of the thanks that belongs to God. If God, if He prospers you, He doesn't prosper you. You're to thank Him. "All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Let's not say, "Well, I'm a lucky fella. Boy, I'm lucky. Boy, I've lived here for 40 years and no one's ever robbed me. I've lived here for 50 years and boy, I just get along good. I've prospered and I've raised a family and I've had a good job and I've been able to send my children to college and my wife has never been too sick or I haven't had any hospital bills. Boy, I sure am lucky." Listen, when you take that attitude, you know what you're doing? You're robbing God. You're robbing God of His due. You're robbing God of His thanks. It's God that kept you. Wasn't your lucky stars. It's God that did it. We better get back to what the Bible's teaching. A fella called me here yesterday. He said, "I'm a missionary to Alaska." He said, "This is an independent Baptist church." And, well, I said, "It's a Baptist church." I said, "I don't know how independent we are." I said, "It's a Baptist church. We're certainly not independent of God. And if we're independent, it's a mighty little lie. It's a mighty little lie." But anyhow, he said, "I'll tell you what." He said, "I'm a missionary from Alaska." And he said, "I'm visiting the area here." And he said, "Buying a trailer. I'm going to take the trailer back from a wife and children." He said, I'm trying to get some meetings while I'm here. I'll only be here a week or so." He said, "Wonder if I could come down and preach at your church." Well, I said, "I don't know about that." "Well," I said, "I'd like to come." I said, "Well, you'd have to tell me what you believe." I said, do you know what the gospel is? Do you know who Christ is, what Christ done, and where He's at, and what He's doing now, and what He done it for? Can you tell me some of those things?" And I said, "You have to tell me what the gospel is." And well, he said, "I believe the gospel is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the death, burial, and resurrection." That's all he knew of the gospel. He didn't tell me anything about who Christ was. He didn't tell me why Christ died. He didn't tell me who sins against. He didn't tell me about anything about the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't tell me anything about what God demands. All he could say was, He said, I stand or fall in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the death, burial, and resurrection. I said, here's what I want to know. He gave me an illustration. He said, well, now, if I go up into Alaska, and he said, there's 75,000 people on the street up there. He said, I feel like I can go to everyone. He said, if there's 75,000 drunk people on the street, and I can go up there on the street and I can tell every one of them, Christ died for you. Christ died for you. And was buried for you and rose again for you. And he said, I feel like I can do that. And I said, well, I feel like you can do it. I said, I don't know whether you're telling them the truth or not. Listen to me now. If you tell every man that you meet that Christ died for him, that God loves him, how do you know that God loves him? How do you know that Christ died for him? How do you know that? Listen to me now. Let's get down to talking like the Bible talks. The Bible doesn't talk like that. The Bible says this. The Bible says that Christ died for sinners. That's what he said he died for. Anyhow, this fellow told me this. He said, now, I said, well, in other words, I said, if there was five men or five women out of the 75,000 that you talked to up there, if they responded to your message, if they turned from their sins, if they trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. I said, now, why? Would you tell me why they did it and the other 70-some thousand people didn't do it? Would you tell me why? Well, he couldn't tell me why. He said that salvation is by decision. I said, no. He'd already quoted to me from the second chapter of the book of Ephesians and verse number 8 where he says, by grace are you saved. And then he tells me that salvation is by choice. Salvation is by decision. I said, now get it straight. What do you believe? I said, it's either salvation's by grace or it's by choice. Which is it? He said, it's by both. I said, it can't be by both. Oh, my soul. Listen. Some rob God. Some rob God by attributing a free will as their Savior. Now, I know that man has a will. Man has a will. We do make a decision. But I want to know why we make the decision. That's what I want to know. Why do we make the decision? You're saved here this morning and you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why did you do it? When there was people sitting right beside of you that heard the same message that you heard the same preacher that you heard, and maybe were better people morally than you were, why is it that you responded and they didn't respond? Now that's what I want to know. Why? Why? If you tell me free will, if you say, well, it's because I was just willing to do it, and the other fellow wasn't willing, then it was up to your free will. Yeah, well, that's what I'm saying. It's up to my free will. Well, then free will's your Savior. Here's what I'm saying, brethren. When we say that free will is involved in this, then we rob God of His free grace. I'm going to tell you what made you willing. That's what I want to know. What made you willing? Other people wasn't willing, but you was willing. You was willing to turn from your sins. You was willing to count the cost. You was willing to turn your back on the world, turn your back on your family. You was willing. Who made you willing? Who made you willing? That's what I want to know. I want to know that because if you can give me the right answer then, I can tell you that you're not robbing God. See? Who made you willing? God made you willing. Bible says that God makes His people willing in the day of His power. He makes them willing. The old Puritans used to say this, God saves His people, now listen, God saves His people against their will with their full consent. God saves His people against their will with their full consent. He makes them willing. See, it's free grace. It's all of God, brethren. From start to finish, it's all of God. And everything in between, it's all of God. It's not of your will. Let me read something to you here, real quick. That's what I read to this fellow over the telephone. Listen to this. I've read it to you numerous times, and you've read it, and
It's in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 13. Listen to this. He came unto his own. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They said, no, thumbs down. We will not have this man. We won't have him. We don't want him. We don't want him. We won't have him. Thumbs down. We don't want him. That's what the 11th verse says. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. Now the 12th verse says this. But as many as received him. There's some that received him. Now, as many as received him, to them, to these that received him, he gave power, or he gave authority, or he gave right, or he gave privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that call upon his name or believe on his name. Verse 13 now explains the whole thing. Now, who's he talking about in verse 13 when he says, which were born? He's talking about these fellows up here. As many as received him, gave he them the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Which were born, not of blood. They didn't get that way because of blood. Nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They were born of God. Salvation is of God. Salvation's not of my free will. I have no free will. I have no free will. I lost and forfeited my free will in Adam in the Garden of Eden. Our free will is what got us in this trouble. Can you see that? Free will is what got us in trouble. In the garden. In the garden, Adam and Eve had a free will. God said to him, you can partake of anything in this garden except the fruit of the tree in the midst of this garden. You cannot partake of that. You cannot eat of that fruit. Everything else is yours. I've provided everything here for your satisfaction, for your nourishment, for your happiness. I'll come down and visit with you in the cool of the day every day. We'll have unlimited fellowship. Sweet communion one with another. Everything that's needful and necessary for your happiness, I'll provide. But the fruit on this tree, thou shalt not eat of that fruit. The day that you do eat of it, you'll die. Free will. Free agency. What happened? They had it. They had it. What did they choose? Did they choose God? I asked you, did they choose God? No, they didn't choose God. They chose to usurp authority over God and push God off of the throne, and they ate of the fruit. And they ate of the fruit, what happened? They died spiritually. And every one of their seed died. And when I was born physically into this world, I was born dead with a nature of enmity towards God. And if God ever saves me, if God ever saves me, a rebel I am. A nature that is enmity against God. God's got to do something to my heart. He's got to change my nature. He's got to cause me to have a heart that'll love Him. Well, this is what I'm saying. If God ever saves anybody of this fallen race, it'll be by the grace of God. It won't be by free will. That's what I'm trying to say. I may have stepped too far. I got away from what I was trying to say. But I trust that you'll forbear with me. What I started out to say was this. Some rob God when they say, well, thank my lucky stars for my prosperity. I thank my lucky stars for my good health. I thank my lucky stars that my children have all been honorable. They haven't disgraced me. They've been decent. They've been decent and they've been honorable. They're not Christians by any measure of the word, but they've been honorable and they have not disgraced me. I thank my lucky stars. You better start thanking God for it. Quit worrying about your lucky stars. I'll tell you, sometimes men begin to brag and boast of what they've done by their own genius or by their own achievements. You see, when a man brags or boasts about what his accomplishments, then he robs God of the honor due to God's goodness. Look at old Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar lifted his hand up to heaven and said, I've done this. This is what I've done. And he began to brag and to boast about what he done. His power, his might, his genius, his achievement. You know what God did to him? God said, I'll make you go out there in the field and you crawl on your 4 feet like an animal. And he said, put feathers on your body and nails on your feet. And he said, you'll get out there in the dew and the dust and just like an animal. And that's what happened. And boy, when he come to the end of himself, finally he said, all the honor and glory is due unto God Almighty. Listen, you know, sometimes when the Lord sees fit to make a man useful, even in the ministry, when his congregation, he has a large congregation, it's easy for the preacher then to think that this large congregation is due to my eloquence. It's due to my faithfulness. He's taking praise to himself and he's robbing God. He's robbing God. He's robbing God. That's how you rob God. Some yield to the temptation to limit the legal claims of God. They rob Him of His rights under His just and righteous law. Some say that God does not require from us perfect obedience to His law. He only asks a sincere obedience. That's what they say. Doing the best I can. I believe that if I do the best I can, I'll be all right. If I go as far as I can go, I believe I'll be all right. A fella told me here one time, I met a fella out front here, and I said, well, why don't you come on in this evening and be in church with us, and we'll sing together, and we'll worship together, and we'll listen to the Word of God together. He said, no, I haven't got time. Well, I said, you better take time. I said, we'd love for you to come. He said, no. He said, if I lived up to the rules of my particular organization, he said, I'll be all right. He said, if I live up to the rules of my lodge, he said, I'll be all right. And I said, well, I don't know about that. I said, God requires perfection. Well, he said, I believe if a man does the best he can, goes as far as he can, it'll be all right. Well, you see, when a man thinks like that, he robs God. He robs God of His legal and righteous claims of His law. His law demands perfection, absolute perfection out of every one of us. That's what God demands. His law demands that. Well, I know by reason of our sinfulness, we cannot render perfect obedience unto God's law. I know that. And I think you knew that. But God's not to be blamed for it, is He? God's not to be blamed for my inability, for my sinfulness to render perfect obedience to His law. If I cannot pay yet, the debt remains. Even though I can't pay, the debt is still there. I'm under obligation to the law of God to keep it. So let's not get to the place that we say, well, I don't think God requires that. He just requires you to do the best you can. No. He requires you to be perfect. His law requires you to be perfect. Every jot and every tittle of His law has to be kept. A man must be perfectly righteous in order to stand before a perfectly righteous God and live in a perfectly righteous atmosphere throughout the eternities to come. He must be. He must be. Well, how can I get it? Well, you can't get it by you trying to keep the law. You can't get it that way. Some rob God by rebelling against His sovereignty. That is, most people don't think that God has a right to do with His own as it pleases Him. They don't believe that. They think that every man must have a chance. When folks hear me preach like this that have never heard me preach, you know what? Immediately, what the question that arises in their hearts and minds? They say, well, doesn't God give every man a chance? I don't know whether God gives every man a chance or not. I don't know. Doesn't God give every man a chance? Aren't we supposed to have a chance? In other words, what they're saying is, isn't God obligated to every man? Obligated to do something for him? Isn't God obligated? Man, by nature, rebels against God's sovereignty. God is an absolute sovereign. He does what He wants to, when He wants to do it, to whom He wants to do it to. Let me read something to you in connection with this. Listen to this. In the 9th chapter of the book of Romans. Is it the 9th chapter? Yes. Listen to this. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. Verse 11 of the 9th chapter. Listen now. The children. He's talking about Rebekah's children. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, said unto Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Now this is God talking here. Don't ask me to explain it. I can't explain it. Just believe it. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? This is the immediate response from Paul anticipates, a fellow making a response. And he anticipates it by saying in verse 14, what shall we say then? He's already said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? There must be, that's the way we think. There must be unrighteousness with God because He said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. There must be unrighteousness with God. He can't do that. He cannot do that and be, that's not like the God that my mother told me about. That's not like the God my preacher told me about. That's not like the God of the average church member. This is not like the God of the average fella today. God loves everybody. God loves everybody. That may be so, but here's one that He didn't love. That may be so. Folks say God loves everybody. God loves everybody. Jesus Christ died for everybody. He paid everybody's sin debt on the tree. So everybody, if God loves everybody and Christ died for everybody, paid for everybody's sin debt on the tree, what prohibits that fellow from going to heaven when he dies? If his sins has been paid for and he has the righteousness of God imputed to him through the Lord Jesus Christ, what hinders him from going to heaven when he dies? That's what I want to know. Say, well, God loves everybody. He may do it. I don't know. But here's one that He doesn't love. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That's what He said. Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Paul answers and says, no. God forbid. You see what I'm trying to say? I'm trying to say that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And a man robs God when he rebels against God's sovereignty and says, you cannot do what you want to with your own. Can't God do with His own what pleases Him? Can you do with your own what pleases you? That's what the big fight about. That's one of the issues in our world today, right now, among the conservatives and the liberals. What is it? Someone says, well, I think I got a right. This is my property. I've paid for this thing by the sweat of my brow. I've deprived my children, my wife, and myself of things that we ought to have in order to pay for this property. We paid for it. It's mine. I've got the title and the deed to it. It is free from any lien or loan, and it's mine 100%. I pay the taxes on it. This property is mine. And I'll do with it what I want to do with it. If I want to leave it to my wife, I'll leave it to my wife. If I want to leave it to, I'll do with it what I want to. It's mine. It's mine. Absolutely mine. And nobody, and I mean nobody, is going to come on my property and tell me what I can do and what I can't do. That's sovereignty. That's what we want for ourselves, but we won't give God that right. Right? We want that right. You don't want me whipping your kids, do you? Hey, you want me to whip your kids? Want me to take one of your children, smack him alongside the rear, and wow! You say, you got no right to do that, preacher. And I say, why? You say, well, he don't belong to you. Who's he? He belongs to me. He belongs to me, lock, stock, and barrel. He's mine. Every drop of blood that runs in his veins belongs to me. Now, I don't want you laying your hands on my children. We want, you see, we want our absolute right. You see what I'm talking about, Fred? Our absolute right, but we don't want to give God his right. God's that. God made us all. Did he make us all? He made us all. And God can do with us as it pleases him. That's what I'm talking about, God's sovereignty. God's sovereign. Now, whether you believe it or whether I believe it, it's not going to change it any. God's sovereign. He does. Well, now listen to this. This caps it all off. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Listen to the next verse. For he saith to Moses. Who said to Moses? God said to Moses. What did God say to Moses? This is what he said. I will. Not you. I will have mercy on whom? I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Verse 16. So then it is not of him that willeth. I thought free will brought me here. No. So it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. That is, Pharaoh, I raised you up for this reason. This is the reason that I raised you up to be the monarch of all Egypt. Why did you do that? Well, that I might show my power in thee, that I might display my awesome power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Whose name? My name! The name of God. Verse 18, listen to this now. Therefore, which refers back to what he's previously said. In other words, in light of what I've said, therefore hath he, that's God, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will, he hardeneth. Oh, thou wilt say then unto me, why dost thou yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Verse number 20. Nay, O man, who are you that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed, you're the thing that's formed, Say to him that formed it, shall I, who God made, say to God who made me, why have you made me like this? Shall I do that? Look at it. Look. What I'm saying, brethren, I'm saying this, I'm trying to teach us this morning. I'm trying to teach my own heart as well as yours something here in the Bible that's vital to the glory of God. It's vital to the glory of God. I'm saying, will a man rob God? I'm saying, when you ascribe these things that we've talked about to your own doing, you rob God of his honor. When you rebel against God's sovereignty, when you rebel against God's legal right and claim to do with his own as it pleases him, you rob God of his honor. Let's not rob God of his honor. Let's give God all the honor and glory that comes to him, that's coming to him. Everything that's due his name. You see, Who art you? Who art thou that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast you made me? Why have you made me like this? Verse 21. Hath not the potter, that's God, power over the clay? I'm the clay and you're the clay. God's the potter. Does he not have the power over the clay? Now listen, of the same lump. Here's the lump right here, a lump of clay. Over the same lump to make one vessel unto honor. Out of this one lump, he takes this one lump of clay and he makes out of this one lump of clay a vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. Is that what he says? I'm not trying to explain it away. I'm just reading it like it is. Hath not the potter, that's God, power over the clay, the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What? If God willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had afore prepared unto glory. Oh, my soul. You see, we rob Him. We rob God by rebelling against His sovereignty. Is it not lawful for me to do with my own what I will? Is it not lawful? It's lawful. It's lawful. Listen. People talk about their rights as if man had any rights before the throne of God. Man has no rights. He has none. I told you we lost our rights in Adam. The only right that we have is the right to be punished. That's the only right that we have, is to be punished. You see, men who rebel against God's sovereignty, they rob God of His crown and leave Him without any throne, and they leave Him without any will. Let's not rob God of His glory. Oh, I feel that many rob God of the glory of His free grace, which is akin to divine sovereignty. This is, the grace of God is one of the brightest jewels in the crown of God. God does not save anybody according to merit, but according to mercy. It's free grace. Salvation becomes the individual's because God alone wills it. You see, to spoil the freeness of the grace of God is to rob God of His glory. And I believe, honestly, in my heart, that it's the ambition of many preachers to rob God of His glory. One drop of human merit put into the ocean of free grace spoils it all. Just one drop. Oh, my soul. Hold to it this morning. Saved by grace. We are saved by the grace of God. Not because of any human merit. Not because of who we were or what we did. Or no reason whatsoever apart from the grace of God. By grace are ye saved, and that not of yourselves. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Hold to it. Saved by grace. I know people are saying, I'm saved by the grace of God. But they don't know what the grace of God is. They don't know. Find out. If you don't know, find out. Find out. I'm telling you, if you don't know, you better find out. Salvation is by the grace of God. God didn't have to save you. He didn't have to save me. Not obligated to do anything for me except to punish me. The only rights I've got is a right to be punished. And if I'm saved, it's by the grace of God. He didn't have to do it. And if He did it, He did it all. I didn't do anything. Well, preacher, you believe? I believed. I love Him because He first loved me. Well, you took the first step. No, I didn't. He took the first step. He took the first step. If I could take one step, what would hinder me from going all the way? I couldn't take a step. You know what I was like? I was dead in trespass. What about the 99? What about that poor sheep? He wasn't concerned about the 99. They were safely in the fold. Who was he concerned about? That one that was out on the mountainside. And what did he do when he found him? When he searched, when he looked over mountain, over hill, over dale, through the water, through the mud, and he finally found that sheep. What did he say to that sheep? Did he say, "Come on, little sheep, let's go home"?